The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
All right. Let's wrap this thing up and go beat the Presbyterians to Easter brunch. Right? It's kind of how you feel this morning. I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but really as I've been praying and anticipating and thinking about this morning, here's the question that I've been wrestling with. Is Easter really personally significant to most of us? I mean, and I use the word personally with a reason. Let me give you what I think, okay? I think that for most of us, Easter is culturally significant, right? This is a day when statistically more people will attend church than any other day this year. This is a day that sort of marks the beginning of spring, even though you wouldn't know it if you live in Omaha. A day that you can break out the white shoes, right? You might have got a haircut like me this week. You can break out the pastel colored shirts. You can go buy your kids some new Easter clothes, right? If you have a daughter, you can dress her up in an Easter dress. So this is a day that culturally has some significance for us. Some of you guys are going to leave here and go have brunch with your mom, and that's great. But I've asked the question, culturally, if we didn't do that stuff, if that's not how we marked this day, would you still do any of that? Probably not, right? So there's a sense of cultural significance to Easter. In addition, I think there's a, for those of us who've been raised in sort of the Christian tradition, there's a sense of, I don't know, what I would call apologetic significance to Easter, because we know that, as Will read in our call to worship, that 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. And so we know that this day, the resurrection of Christ, marks the truthfulness of the Word of God and vindicates the claims of Jesus to be who He said He was. And so we sort of have this sense that apologetically, Easter is a significant day. And I think we have a sense that Easter is historically significant, right? If you think about the fact that ever since the earliest history of the church, this has been a day that's been celebrated and where there's been worship and converts were baptized originally on Easter, and really it marks the beginning of the church calendar from Easter to the next Easter. So we have this sense that we're a part of something that's historically significant. And so I think Easter has cultural significance, apologetic significance, historical significance, but I'm just wondering, is there a sense of personal significance to you about this day? I mean, do you sense a deep sense of joy and hope this morning? Is there a sense for you that there's a deep apprehension of why the resurrection of Jesus is good news for your life? I sense that the answer is not really. I mean, I want there to be. I want to feel that sense of personal significance about this, but honestly, not sure that that marks me. And so what I want to do this morning is to show you from Scripture the impact of the resurrection on your life. Okay, I want to try to talk with you about, according to the Bible, why is Easter something that has unique significance to your life and to your experience of what it means to know God. All right? So that's where we're going to go this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to the little book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you forgot where you left your Bible last time you used it, we have free Bibles available at the resource table. We'd love to give you one. I think it's a good book to read. So let us know afterwards, and we'd be happy to hand you a copy. Additionally, in a few minutes, we'll have the text up on the screen if you'd like to follow along that way. But if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to Ephesians chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to dive into the middle of a prayer that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write and to pray for the church in the city of Ephesus. Okay, so this is a prayer that that God, through Paul, is praying for this church. And so what I want to do is to, in a sense, pray that same thing over us and bring us into the mind of God for this church and for our experience of the resurrection of Christ. And so we're going to jump in Ephesians 1, verse 18. We're kind of coming into the middle of this prayer. It starts back in verse 15, and yet many translations of the Bible put a sentence break here and they start a new sentence in verse 18. The English Standard Version, which I'll be using this morning, does not do that, but we're going to sort of bracket it and essentially start a new sentence here. And so what comes before it is, you know, Paul is essentially saying, look, because I've heard about you and the good things God is doing, I'm praying for you, I'm remembering you in my prayers, I'm praying that God would give you His Spirit. And we're going to come in verse 18 and see what it is that Paul is praying for this church. Really the heart, the meat of this prayer. All right. So Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that you may have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. I want to stop there for now. We'll get there. Okay? But I want you to see the important connection and the metaphor and the analogy that's being used here. Okay? Just like you have physical eyes, God says here that you have spiritual eyes. There are, calls it the eyes of your heart. So you have these eyes in your soul, in your heart, in sort of the immaterial part of who you are, that just like your physical eyes see reality, you have spiritual eyes that are able to apprehend spiritual reality. And yet they function in the same way. For your physical eyes to work, light has to strike them so that you can see what there is to be seen. Right? If I close my eyes, you guys all still exist, but because the light is not hitting my eyes, I cannot see and perceive that you are here. So physically, light has to strike my eyes, and then that enables me to see and perceive and know what is around me. And in the same way, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that light might strike them, and that when that happens, you are going to be able to know something. Okay? So the assumption here is, I cannot know this thing that he's about to tell me unless the eyes of my heart have been enlightened. Unless there's light given to the eyes that are in my soul so that I can apprehend and know this thing that he's going to tell me. Okay, so the prayer is, pray that the eyes of your heart, that your spiritual eyes might have light given by the Holy Spirit so that you might know something. Okay? What is it that we are to know when this happens? Or that God is praying that we would know? Three things. First of all, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Or if you have a New American Standard Version, it says, what is the hope of His calling? And that's actually, I think, a more accurate way of phrasing this. It's not that God has called us to be hopeful, okay, but that God's calling of us is itself our hope. That part of what would happen as our eyes, as our spiritual eyes are enlightened, is that we would know God's calling and what it means to hope in that. What it means that God has called us out of darkness into light, opened our eyes that we might see and know Christ. All right, now there's a whole sermon in that I'm not going to preach. Okay, we're going to move on. So he wants us to know not only the hope of His calling, but secondly, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, what this is speaking of is not our inheritance, which the Bible talks about in other places, that when we trust in Christ, we inherit eternal life and we inherit the Spirit and we inherit hope. Rather, it's talking about that you would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. So, in some way, we, God's people, are a part of His inheritance. And there's richness in glory and understanding what it means that God has claim on us, that we are His people, that we are His inheritance. There's a whole sermon in that that, once again, I'm not going to preach, all right? Because I really want to get to the third thing, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. So, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know, number one, what is the hope of God's calling? Number two, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And number three, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? So I want you to see three things, okay? Number one, there's power. Number two, it's great power. And number three, it's so great that it is immeasurable. Okay? It is exceeding, surpassing. So, it's not just that God is powerful, it's that His power is immeasurably great. So the prayer here is, when the eyes of your heart are enlightened, you will know the immeasurable vastness and largeness of God's power. And then catch this phrase right after this, okay? Toward us who believe. So it's not just that we would know that God is powerful, but that we would know His power exercised toward those of us who believe. Not the fact of God's power, but the exercise of His power, the direction of His power into our lives and our experience and our understanding. Some of you guys were around Corumdale last summer when they were doing some work on this building, and some genius contractor cut the power lines to the air conditioner, right? So for about a month, we met in here for church every Sunday in the middle of the summer with no air conditioning, and it was rather warm, and we had these big, massive contractor fans in the back that were so loud I could hardly preach. It was like airplanes taking off, right, to try to generate some air in here. So there was all kinds of power flowing to this building, but we did not sense the effects of it because it was not exercised toward us in the form of air conditioning. It simply was, but it was not being exercised toward us. Okay, and there's sort of the same thing going on in the text here. It's not just that we are to know that God is powerful, but rather that we are to know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us, exercised on our behalf, in our lives, in our experience. And then it goes on to describe or to explain what this power is. Okay? Keep reading. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to, or you might say, manifested in or made known by the working of His great might that He worked in Christ? Or if you have the NIV, the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is exhausting the resources of the Greek language for words that relate to power and strength and might. There's really not that much difference in these four words. The words working, great might, and worked or exerted. They're really different ways of getting at the power, the strength, the mightiness of God. Okay, so he's essentially just opening up the dictionary and dumping in here every word that will get a sense in your mind of the greatness, the powerfulness of God's strength. The ability of God to do what God wants to do, when He wants to do it, in ways that are powerful and majestic and sovereign. So, when your eyes are enlightened, you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, made known in that power toward us is the same power that God worked in Christ when He did what? When He raised Him from the dead. Okay? So here's the connection between Easter and your life. Okay, the connection that these verses are trying to make is the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that I want you to know as the eyes of your heart would apprehend and know the power of God toward you. And it's not only the power that raised Christ from the dead, but keep reading, that did what else? That seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This is what we refer to as the session of Christ. So Christ is, we celebrate the resurrection. He is resurrected from the dead, and then He is seated at the right hand of God. And keep reading, okay? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age or era or time, but also in the one to come. So again, it's exhausting the language here for every word that would relate to someone who is powerful, some person who claims to have authority, some system or government or administration that would claim to have sovereign power or authority. What he is saying is Jesus has been seated at God's right hand above every authority figure or authority structure in the universe, whether existing now or in the age to come. Jesus is over all of that. And He's over all of that because God, in His mighty power, raised Him from the dead and placed Him in that place of authority, because God is God and God does what God wants to do, and He created all those authorities in the first place, and He has seated Jesus over, in dominion over, all of those authorities. So the connection is the same power of God that not only raised the dead body of Jesus to life, but then exalted and seated Jesus in a place of authority over the entire universe, that same power, you should know, as it is exercised toward us who believe. So this is the impact of the resurrection on your life. Okay? This is the personal significance of Easter Sunday for you. The connection is the resurrection of Jesus is proof of God's power to transform you. You see the connection? The resurrection of Jesus is proof of God's power to transform you, because it's the same power at work to transform you that was at work to raise Jesus from the dead. So if Jesus has been raised, that same power of God is available to work transformation in your life and in your soul and in your experience. Okay, that's the connection that this text wants you to make about Easter Sunday. And there's really only one problem. The problem is that most of us are much too pragmatic to actually believe in the power of God. We might claim in our faith language and in our worship to believe in the supernatural, to believe in the miraculous, to believe in a God who is sovereign. But in our hearts, we are simply naturalists. We are pragmatic. We are rationalistic. So, even though we profess to know this great power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, we live in reality with a sense of resignation to the status quo. We live with a sense that what is now is probably what always is going to be, and that the only resources I really have to draw on to make sense of life are whatever I can muster up in my own strength, because God helps those who help themselves. Let me give you some examples so that you can see that you do this. All right? Coram Deo is a young church. Got a pretty young community here. Many of you young men struggle with being in the grips of pornography and lust and sexual addiction. And rather than believing that the same power that raised Jesus out of the grave and exalted Him to the right hand of God can be at work in your life to free you from the grip of that sin so that you can look on a woman as a fellow image bearer of God instead of as an object of lust, instead of believing that God is powerful enough to do that, you live with a sense of resignation to the status quo. This is probably just going to be the norm for my life. I'll just feel guilty about it and get used to it because this is how it's going to be. Many of you who gather as part of the Corndale community come out of a history of addiction, whether it's addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to sex or to some sort of life-destroying behavior. And rather than believing that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead wants to be at work in your life to deliver you from the power and the grip of that addiction and to provide freedom from that, many of you live with a sense of resignation to the status quo. Just, I might make it or I might not. There's such a craving in me that I'm not sure I'm going to be able to stay clean, to stay sober. I just got to do the best I can. One day at a time. Many of you who are part of this community have troubled marriages, right? There is tension, there is strife, there is conflict, there is disagreement. There are ruts that you've created in your marriage that are just there because that's what life has done. And rather than believing that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead wants to be at work in your life to actually transform your marriage so that there is love and harmony and peace and godliness and a sense of tenderness, rather than believing that, you are simply resigned to the status quo. That things are going to be painful and difficult, and I've got to gut it out a day at a time, and it's probably never going to get better. This is the lot that I'm dealt in life. For some of you, what has attracted you to this church community is our emphasis on mission and on the things that Pastor George talked about, on believing that God wants to affect a city and feeling a sense of calling to the city, right? And that's attractive to you. And yet, rather than believing that the same power that raised Jesus out of the grave can be at work in you to transform you from someone who loves money and loves comfort and loves your life the way it is, into the kind of person who loves Christ and loves the city and has a sense of simple living and blessing the city and sowing your resources generously for the good of the city. Instead of believing that God wants to do that, you live with a sense of resignation. This is my debt. Here are my spending habits. It's probably never going to change. This is just the life I'm in. So I'm just going to kind of feel guilty for not really investing in the city the way God's calling me to. Some of you sense a deep desire to develop a spiritually disciplined life. You would like to be the kind of person for whom prayer is a natural recourse. You'd like to be the kind of person that knows your Bible well enough that it begins to affect how you think and it begins to come out of you and it begins to be expressed in your family and in your parenting and in your conversations with people. And instead of believing that the same God who raised Jesus out of the dead is at work with that same power in your life to transform you into that kind of a person, you've resigned yourself to the excuse that I'm just not disciplined. That must not be who I am. I could never become a mature Christian. I could never see God transform my heart to really enjoy those sorts of things. I guess I'm just not wired for this. Many of you who are a part of this community are here because you are unbelievers. You are skeptical, you're a questioner, you're a doubter, you wrestle with issues of faith, right? You have questions, and part of what you like about this community is that you're welcome here. We love that stuff. We won't make you answer your questions tomorrow. We'll let you hang around and ask them and wrestle with Jesus. But for some of you who fall into that category, instead of believing as much as you can believe that there is a God who supernaturally raised Jesus Christ out of the grave and therefore has the supernatural power to transform your heart from one who doubts and questions and is fearful and wonders and is skeptical into one who loves Christ and is captivated by the joy of knowing Christ and by what it means to be a part of His family, you have resigned yourself to thinking that I'm just going to be that guy, that girl who always doubts. I'm not capable of faith. I'm not capable of overcoming the questions and the skepticism that I have. I guess this is just how it's going to be. Why is it that in these categories and so many others, we have resigned to the status quo? It is because, according to this passage, the eyes of your heart have not been enlightened like God wants them to be. Easter has not become personally significant to you. It might be significant in other ways. Most of you are here because you participate in the cultural. It's culturally significant to you. It's actually apologetically significant. You're actually glad that Jesus rose from the dead. You have a sense of continuity of history. So Easter is significant to you in lots of other ways. But it has not yet become personally significant to you so that you draw the connection between the power of God exercised in raising the dead, lifeless body of Jesus back to life and exalting Him to His right hand. You've not made the connection between that and the power of God at work toward us who believe. And so what I really want to do this morning is I want to pray with Paul and with God that the Holy Spirit would give light to your spiritual eyes, to the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your soul, so that you might know experientially, not just intellectually or rationally or have a sense that maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but that your heart would be enlightened so that you might know the surpassing greatness of the power of God toward you, toward us who believe. This word believe right here in this text, when it says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. When we hear the word believe, because of what the Christian subculture has done to us, what we do is we factor that in as a past tense word, right? Us who believe. That means at some point I believed in Jesus, or I believed in the gospel, I believed in what the Bible says, and either I have or I haven't, and it's sort of a switch that is turned on or off in my life, in the past. But actually, the way this text reads, this is a present tense participle, meaning it's those who believe and keep on believing. Those who are the believing ones. So I want you to start to connect the dots that faith is not a past tense action in your life. It is a present tense reality. And so this knowledge of the power of God, the immeasurable greatness of His power, is for those who believe and keep on believing. For those who are marked by an actual rooted conviction that this is the God I believe in and He wants to be at work in my life just like He has been at work in the resurrection of Christ. So I think this text shows us something about how faith and how belief works, right? Because the question you might have, which is the question I asked myself earlier this week when I was thinking about this sermon is, all right, Bob, how are you not the guy on TV, right? That's like, you just need to have some faith, right? You don't have a big enough car, you don't have a big enough house, you don't have a good enough life, it's because you don't have enough faith. You just need to believe, right? You guys have seen those guys. They're quacks, right? But how is what I am saying and what this text is saying different than that? The difference is, What they are selling you is faith in the power of faith. And what Ephesians 1 is selling you is faith in the God who raises people from the dead. Your faith is not in faith. Your faith is in God and His mighty action and work in Christ as the sovereign Creator and the one who speaks life into things that are dead. So let me show you how this text shows us sort of how faith functions, how belief functions in the Christian life, okay? I'm going to use an illustration that's going to weird you out a little bit. I promise it's not cultic, okay? It's just, Kendall's going to help me out with this. So, Kendall is at the light board back there, and I'm going to ask him to kill the fader on these lights, okay? So what you will see is now the room goes dark. Kendall is back there at a board with a switch that either turns the lights on or turns them off, and it's a fader switch, so you can vary the level of light that's present in the room. What this text is telling you is that the first thing that has to happen is for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. Really, for the Holy Spirit to direct you to the light switch. Okay? So, if you were to come into this room and it was dark in here, the first thing you would have to know is, where are the lights and how do I turn them on? So, the work of the Holy Spirit is to illumine for you the path to where the light switch is. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is the flashlight that shows you what it means to believe. Okay? And then what belief or faith is the power switch that then turns that power of God from a potential thing to a real thing. So just like the switch that Kendall has turns the power in these lights from existing hypothetically to existing in reality, faith, believing, present tense, in the power of God is the thing that actually allows God's power to flow into your life for the sake of transformation. So the Spirit of God has to give you light, and then you have to believe and keep on believing. And the connection is that if the eyes of your heart are enlightened, if the Holy Spirit will open your spiritual eyes to see and know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward those who believe, then what that will move you to do is to believe more fully and more firmly and more strongly in the God who has power to do supernatural things. And just like He raised Jesus from the dead, He is at work on your behalf, if you believe, to accomplish transformation in your life and in your experience. So I want to pray with Scripture this morning that the Holy Spirit would give light to your spiritual eyes so that you might know the hope of God's calling and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, but more specifically, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. So I just want to ask you one question. Here's the question I want to ask you, because I want to make this very personal for you, because I want Easter to be personally significant in a way that it has not been until today. And so let me ask you this question. Where do you need God's power at work in your life right now? If it's true that there is a God who is powerful, where do you need God's power in your life right now? And as you answer that question, and as the Holy Spirit brings places in your life and in your experience to mind, then the question I want to ask is, at the place where you need God's power to be known in your life, are you willing to do the two things Jesus says you must do to experience that power, which is to repent and believe? Repenting of your unbelief. repenting of your pragmatism, your rationalism, your dependence on your self-effort? Are you willing to repent of not believing in the power of God? And then, are you willing to believe? To believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, yes. But also to believe in the present work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the present power of God toward you. Are you willing to believe that God right now is willing to be at work in you if you will believe? And even as I ask you that question, I'm brought back to the fact that in the text, this is a prayer. And so even as I ask you, where do you need the power of God in your life? And are you willing to repent of your unbelief and to really trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead to exercise His power there in your life? Even as I ask that, I realize that more needs to happen. Because the part you can't control, the part that you need God to do, is to give light to your spiritual eyes in a way that would allow you to perceive reality the way it truly is. In a way that would allow you to perceive Him for the infinitely powerful, sovereign, majestic, holy Creator God that He is. And so I want to close us in prayer this morning and ask, as we do our part in reflecting on our lives, for the Spirit of God to do His part in bringing light. So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, we confess and acknowledge that we need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. We need You to give light to the eyes of our souls so that we might know the surpassing greatness of Your power. And so God, even as we reflect on the places in our lives right now where we simply don't believe that You are powerful to transform us, as we reflect on the places in our lives right now where we are mired in rationalism and in pragmatism, even as we think of those, God, we acknowledge that You must be at work by Your Spirit to awaken us to the vastness and the immensity of Your power, and to connect the dots for us between what You did on Easter to raise Jesus from the dead and what You want to do in my life and in our lives this week, right now, as we believe in that same power. And so, Holy Spirit, I simply pray that You would accomplish Your work. And for those here who do not yet believe, that they would trust that You are powerful enough to bring them to belief. And for those who do believe but are not currently believing in the fullness and the immensity of Your power, that You would give us eyes to see who You really are, that our faith might be strengthened and that we might welcome Your power in our transformation. And Jesus, we know that if You were raised from the dead, then nothing is impossible. No addiction, no sin, no behavior, no attitude is too deeply rooted for You to break the power of it and to deliver us by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so we would pray that for this community and for this church, so that Christ might be known in our city and so that His power might be seen as great and so that You might get great glory for Yourself. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.